In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have a dissertation of the Lord recorded by Matthew, in which he's pulled together many of the parables of Jesus Christ. As most of you know, I'll be teaching a class on the parables this coming quarter on Wednesday night. And it's one of these, really two of these, lesser parables, one that we might be inclined to overlook, that I want us to look at tonight. Verse 44 and going through 46 record these two parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. B.T.B. Smith, writing in the Cambridge Greek New Testament, said the whole point of these two parables is the joy with which the man finds the treasure and his abandonment of everything else in the world to enjoy it and secure it as his own. And I think that does indeed grasp the idea of these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. And I'd like to begin by emphasizing the first point that he gave to us in that, by noticing what the treasure is. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, thus identifying it with the gospel and all that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ. That it's like stumbling on a great treasure chest of riches. And you know, when we look at the gospel of Christ from the standpoint of what it costs God, we are indeed impressed with what a great treasure it is. In order to provide this great treasure, the God of heaven began the planning of it before the world ever began. According to the book of Revelation, the crucifixion of Jesus was planned and determined before the foundation of the whole world. Throughout the patriarchal and mosaical dispensation, God worked to bring about the existence of this treasure. And you perhaps recall that from the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, that God made the first promise that through the seed of woman, the power of the devil would be destroyed. Later, he chose Abraham in the 11th and 12th chapters and promised to bring through the seed of Abraham one into this world through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Many other aspects of this promise were given, bringing it and channeling it through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, until finally we come to the time of David, when God promised to make of the house of David an everlasting dynasty or house, to give him a covenant that would never be revoked. And it was this son of David who was going to rule the kingdom of God forever and ever that became the object of the messianic hope put into us by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others of the great prophets. And in the fullness of time, God brought into being, into this world, his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave up the existence with God, with the Father, and came to this earth to become a man. He didn't come to rule on a throne in Rome over all the nations of the earth, but he was born as a carpenter's son. The virgin-born son of Mary was raised as an ordinary man. And after he came of age and was baptized of John the Baptist, for 3 years he worked around much like an itinerant preacher, going from town to town, healing the sick, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and calling men to turn from sin and to righteousness. Despite all the good that he had done, the leading men of the Jewish race were jealous of the great authority that he had over the people and the great respect in which he was held. And finally, they plotted his death, the death on Calvary. And my friends, in order for this great treasure to come to us, Jesus had to endure all the agonies of Calvary. And you think about the things that he endured. He endured the betrayal by his friend. He is described in one of the Psalms as one of my close friends, one who has dipped his bread in my salt, has lifted up his heel against me. Have you ever been betrayed by one of your close friends? Maybe you told them a secret you didn't want them to tell anybody else, and they go all over the congregation bragging it to everyone, and you feel betrayed. No doubt Jesus felt much worse than that whenever his close friend came up and planted a kiss on his cheek and handed him over into the hands of the Jewish leaders, the ones who had come to arrest him. He was given 5 mock trials. In a matter of hours, he was taken before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and Pilate, and then delivered over for crucifixion. During the trials, he was subjected to a slap in the face, being spit in the face, being hit with the fist, and finally being beaten by a Roman soldier. And after his lacerated back had been beaten to a pulp by that Roman soldier, he was compelled to bear his own cross to Calvary. There they nailed him to the tree and left him up to die, an object of scorn and ridicule by all of those that were there. That's what this great treasure cost us from God's point of view. We value things on the basis of what they cost. And look what this treasure cost God, cost Jesus his son. But my friends, the gospel is a treasure from what it provides for me. For it makes indeed a man such as myself, who has been guilty of sin, who deserves nothing but the punishment of hell, the opportunity to stand right with God once more. Sometimes we think about the great blessings that there are in life, and we enjoy many of life's treasures in this nation. The fine houses that we have could probably not be compared to those of any other nations, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, and the menu of our diet. But none of those things are worthy to be compared with what God has provided for us in the gospel. Those of us who deserve an eternal punishment in hell in the gospel have the opportunity for forgiveness of sins. That means we can start all over again, standing before God as if we were a newborn baby, without any sin of any kind laid to our charge. That alienated relationship that existed between us and God through Jesus Christ and this great treasure can become one of friendship. Where I was an enemy of God, I become his son. My friend, that is a treasure that no amount of money in this earth can buy. It gives me a peace that passeth all understanding. The ability to live with myself in spite of the great things that I've done which are wrong. To be able to have peace of mind and a clean conscience. Things which money cannot buy. It tells me how to live in life. Every relationship that I have, how I'm to act in it is given to me right here in this book. I'm a father. How am I to act toward my kids? The book tells me. I'm a husband. How am I to act toward my wife? The book tells me. I am an employer and an employee. And how am I to act? The book tells me. I am a citizen in a government. And how am I to act? And the book tells me. The great revelation to us in the gospel to tell us how to conduct ourselves in every aspect of life is indeed precious to us. It provides for me the hope of heaven. There are times whenever, from a strictly worldly point of view, there's no reason to go on. Life becomes bleak, meaningless, and hopeless. But in the gospel, there is hope beyond this life. I doubt there's very many of us who've gone through very much in life, but that we could go back on some day in our life and say, this was a day I wish I'd never been born, like Job had. But in the gospel, there is a hope to sustain us through that dark hour and point us to the silver lining of the cloud that is overhead. And that's a treasure. There are times when this world is filled with injustice, and the gospel points us to an ordered society. For the life of me, I don't understand why you can have some of the things in our society tolerated as you do. We can't go into our school and read the Ten Commandments. But men can go into our schools and tell our children about abortion, homosexuality, blaspheme God, and berate the Bible, and that while being supported by our tax dollars. You can have men like Larry Flint selling his pornography all over the United States. But you let some man that is righteous become so concerned about the moral education of the school system, pull his children out of the public school and try to teach him at home, and they'll throw him in jail. Something's mixed up and not right. What I look forward to that the gospel provides for me, there is a sense of justice when God is going to order things right and separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And all these things that there are in the gospel indeed pointed out to me as a treasure of the most high value that man can imagine. Let's look next in this at the discovery of the treasure. Those both passages emphasize the nature of the gospel as a treasure. One is a treasure hid in the field, and the other of a pearl of great price. And though there are many points of similarity, there are these two points of dissimilarity. For I notice the difference in those who found the treasure. On the one hand, there was a man who was going through a field and discovered the treasure. He seems to be a man who accidentally stumbled on to the preciousness of the gospel. While on the other hand, this man who was the pearl merchant was one who was seeking for goodly pearls. Why, anyone wanted in life and looked until finally he found the pearl of greatest value and sold all that he had for it. And I suggest to you that there are these two ways that people find the gospel, the treasure of the gospel today. There are people like the woman in John 4 who left the little city of Samaria with her water buckets on her shoulders and walked out to the well to draw water to take home to cook with and to drink. And while she was there, she found the water of life. Oh, she wasn't looking for it, but the one who was at the well directed her to the water which, if a person drinks of, he will never thirst again. There are those like Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Oh, he wasn't looking for somebody to tell him about Jesus Christ. But on the way to Damascus, there was a vision of Jesus in his resurrected form appearing to him, and he found the treasure of the gospel. Or we could talk about the Philippian jailer, who in his course of being a jailer had previously administered a beating to Paul and Silas. And in the middle of the night, when the earthquake freed the prisoners, he had no interest in salvation. He was concerned about the prisoners escaping, and he pulled out his sword to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And that night, he found the treasure of the gospel. There are many people like that in life that find the treasure of the gospel. Some will be one morning just turning the radio dial and accidentally tune in WAVI at 8:30 to 9:30. And they start listening. And something about the gospel they see to be a treasure, and they follow up on it and obey it. Or maybe some might be going to school somewhere, and all of a sudden find themselves in a room with a Christian. And that Christian tells them about Christ. They weren't looking for Christ when they went there. They just stumbled on him. But when they found the treasure, they recognized it as a treasure and grabbed hold of it. Now there's the other one. The merchants. A man who had given his whole life for the buying and selling of pearls. And all of a sudden he sees the pearl of great price. Or he recognizes it once for what it is. And he grabs hold of it. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like for other people. While there was Lydia, who realized the need to worship God, and had assembled on the side of that river in Philippi with her women who were working with her in her business, and was there worshiping God, seeing the value of prayer and Bible reading when Paul came and showed the gospel. There was Cornelius, the man who had prayed to God always, given many alms to the poor, and was known throughout the nation as one who loved and cared for God's people. And the Lord sent Simon to him to teach him the gospel. Or we could talk about the Bereans, who searched the scriptures daily to see if the things taught were so. Or we could think about the Ethiopian eunuch, who traveled 1,000 miles to worship God, when all of a sudden he saw the treasure in the gospel and grabbed hold of it. And while there are some who stumbled onto the gospel accidentally, there are many of you here tonight who wandered in and out of a variety of denominations looking for the treasure of the gospel. And as you looked at this place and you looked at that place and you looked at that place, finally you saw the treasure of the gospel and grabbed hold of it. My friend, the Lord has never promised that everybody will accidentally stumble on the gospel. If you're here tonight, you need to be one seeking the gospel treasure and grabbing hold to it as much as you can. The third point that we want to notice in this is the great sacrifice that each of the men made in order to secure the treasure. I want you to notice that the statement says that when the man went walking through the field and found the treasure, that he hid it, and went and sold all that he had and bought. And the other one says that this goodly pearl merchant went and sold all his pearls and bought the one of great price. You ever notice that they gave up everything they had to buy this treasure? And you know, neither one of them begrudged. Oh, I've got to give up every other pearl I've got to have this one. Or I've got to get rid of everything I own to buy this field. You know why? Because they thought what they were getting was worth more than what they gave up. And you think about it. If you were walking through a field over in Xenia and you kicked along a piece of dirt, well, there was a gold coin, you started digging and there was a whole cache of gold coins. You went out and you sold everything you had, would you begrudge it? No, you think, well, what I've got coming is worth more than what I'm giving up. I'm getting a bargain. And that's why it says he did it with joy. He didn't go around whimpering about the sacrifice he was making or the self-denial he was practicing. He gave up much, but he got a lot more. And the joy of getting swallowed up the pain of the giving up. And I can think of a lot of examples that teach us that. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. I remember Moses, who gave up so much down in Egypt, where he was in a political position as one of the descendants of the Pharaoh that very likely might have been heir to the throne. He had all the riches of Pharaoh's kingdom at his disposal. He had all the knowledge and learning of Egypt. But he gave it all up for the reproach of Christ, counting that greater riches than all of Pharaoh's treasures. I can think of Saul of Tarsus, who was advancing in the religion of the Jews beyond many his equals. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, while he was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, who stayed loyal to the Davidic dynasty. Concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness that is found in the law, I was blameless, but I gave it all up and counted all of that as mere refuge that I might grab hold of Christ. Why, Christ was greater riches than all that the Jews had offered him. Now I remember those saints that we read about in the book of Acts. Stephen, who preached the gospel so much that the Jews rushed on him and gnashed at him with his teeth, took him out and stoned him to death. And as he was being put to death, he looked on these people and he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I think of James, who was beheaded. I think of Peter, who nearly lost his life on that occasion. I think of Paul, whose head was chopped off and allowed to roll into the River Rhine and roll, who just a few days before his death wrote to the young preacher Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to be only with all those who love his appearing. And I think of John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because of the faith he had in Christ, who wrote to other Christians and said, be thou faithful unto death, even to the point of laying down your life, and God will give you the crown of life. That's the sacrifice they saw in the gospel. And all they gave up, they gave up joyfully, knowing that the treasure they got was worth more than what they gave up. You know, we're inclined to say that any person who stumbles on the treasure in any form or any shape and turns and walks away from it is a fool. And yet that's what happens in the gospel every day. What we commonly find in the kingdom of heaven, as Marcus Dodds so well wrote some years ago, is as follows. What we commonly find is that the kingdom of heaven is not esteemed as a treasure. We see men hesitating to part from anything for it, looking at it as a sad alternative, as a resort to which they must perhaps protect themselves when too old to enjoy life any longer. It's what they may have to come to when all the real joy and intensity of life are gone, but not as that on which life itself can be spent. He compared it to one thing, but I like to compare the attitude men have to something else. It's sort of like going to the hospital. That's the way some people look at the kingdom of heaven. You know, I don't like to go to the hospital. The idea of thinking about a nurse sticking a bunch of holes in my arm and giving me shots and draw out my blood and then cutting open my gut, that's not too much to be looking for, but I will do it if I'm desperate enough. That's some way people look at the kingdom of heaven. If I've got one foot on a banana peeling and the other one in a hole, I'm going to think about obeying the gospel. But not till then. Well, I've got all these things I want to do today, and obeying the gospel gets in the way of those things. I might have to give up this. I might not be able to do that. Oh, my, if I'd have to give up something to obey the gospel. It reminds me more of the attitude that I see today of the other parable that Jesus gave in Luke the 14th chapter. Listen to Jesus' parable there. Let us each examine ourselves to see which of these parables most nearly describe my attitude toward the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 14, beginning at verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The parable goes on to show that the Lord was so angry with these men that none of them would be given the opportunity to enter his kingdom. And I say this latter more nearly describes the attitudes of some of us than the former of these parables. Because when we start talking about why don't you obey the gospel, instead of being like the man who went and sold everything he had and sold it and gave it up joyfully in order to secure the treasure because he realized he was getting more than he gave up. Many of us sit back and say, oh, if I wouldn't mind being a Christian, but that's going to mean I have to, well, I can't do this. And I just don't know if it's worth that much to me. The problem is we don't value the kingdom of heaven. The German scholar H.A.W. Meyer said, the idea embodied in the parable is to this effect. The messianic kingdom as being the most valuable of all possessions can become ours only on the condition that we are prepared joyfully to surrender everything in order to secure it. And it may be that you're here today saying, I would like to become a Christian, but there's just so much that I have to give up. Won't you look at what this treasure is worth and see what you're saying is that this really isn't a very treasured possession at all. That there are a lot of things in this world worth more to me than the salvation of my soul. You know, wouldn't it be a sad thing for a person to go through life and to adorn her body with pearls and forget the pearl of great price, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It may be that you're here tonight and realize the value of the gospel and the attitude you need to have toward it. Won't you accept the faith you have in Christ and repent of your sins, confess him before these people, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? One of the sad things is that there are so many Christians who've done those things that the gospel is not worth going through 3 drops of rain in order to go to Wednesday night service and a midweek service. It's not treasured highly enough in their lives to forego missing an NFL playoff game in order to worship God regularly. It doesn't mean enough to them to read their Bible daily or to pray to God or to talk to their friends and neighbors about it. That's how lowly we place the gospel in our lives. We need to repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness, that the very thought of our heart might be forgiveness. Maybe you've been unfaithful in your attendance, in the way you live, and need to make public acknowledgement of your unfaithfulness. The gospel is a treasure. Let us grab hold of it tonight and never let it go. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?